1 Kings chapter 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and give Naboth a prominent seat among the people. But put two scoundrels opposite him and get them to bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in the prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy?" "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, 'I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin.' And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, 'Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country.' There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I've now got a dilemma, because this afternoon I listened to the Bible Gateway and David Suchet pronounces names in different ways to David King. So do I go with David Suchet, or do I go with David King, or do I just... I think so, don't you? He may just be a pinner lad, but or I'll just do my own northern version. Let's pray. Father God, as we turn to this Old Testament passage, give us open ears, hearts, and minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us this evening. It's a challenging passage, Lord, and I just pray that you speak to each one of us as we need to hear you. Amen. So as David has already said, we're starting this short series looking at 4 Kings from Kings. And as you've just heard, Ahab is a tremendous chap, isn't he? I'd like to start by saying I really don't like him. As I read this, I was like, oh, great. How am I going to find anything in this passage that's going to encourage us? How can we learn from this despicable man? And I just want to start with where we're introduced to Ahab in 1 Kings 16. Keep the passage open on 1 Kings 21 because we're going to look through that in detail. But 1 Kings 16, 29 to 33 says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. What a charming chap. He doesn't sound the nicest of people, does he? What can we possibly learn from such a nasty, horrible person? Well, as we shall see, Ahab challenges us to think about how we behave and live as Christians. We'll think about who we are answerable to, who influences us, and God's judgment and amazing grace. Ahab is the fourth most talked about king in the Bible. And if you'd like to know his whole story, chapters 16 to 22 are the places to have a look in 1 Kings. But in summary, he married a pagan princess, Jezebel, who influenced him in bad ways. She introduced him to the pagan worship of other gods. As a result, he built a temple to the worship of prophet Baal. Throughout his life, Ahab repeatedly disobeyed God and went off and did his own thing, thinking as king, it was his right. He didn't need to answer to anyone. And this culminates in chapter 21, when Ahab decides he wants the vineyard next to his palace. And that's the passage we're going to focus on this evening. So our chapter starts with, sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. Now, that doesn't seem too horrible, does it? Yes, Ahab wants something that isn't his, but he doesn't just seize the land. He makes Naboth what seems to be a good offer. He offers him either the value of the land or a better vineyard, and Naboth refuses. He seems like the churlish one. After all, it's just a piece of land. It's not like Ahab was wanting his house or just wanting the land for nothing. So why does Naboth refuse Ahab's offer so promptly? Well, Naboth is being obedient to God's will. When the Israelites arrived in the Promised Land, God divided the land amongst 12 tribes. Each tribe was given a particular plot of land, which fulfilled God's promise to Abraham. That land was theirs, and forever it was theirs, but they weren't allowed to sell it, to ensure that if every family would always have a share of their inheritance from God, and that they would pass it on to their generations. It was their gift from God, their promised land. And Ahab would have known this when he made the offer. But Ahab, the arrogant king, thought he was answerable to no one. What he wanted was the most important thing. How often do we behave like that? Go off and do our own thing, completely disregarding what is right or what God would want for us to do. So Naboth is simply being obedient to God when he refused Ahab's offer to buy the land. He wanted to keep the land so that he could pass it on to his sons, who in turn would pass it on to future generations. He reminds Ahab that God forbids him to give away his inheritance. And then we come to the comedy moment in the passage. Ahab's response is like that of a child. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. You can just imagine it, can't you? Just this king stomping back to his palace like a petulant child, throwing himself on his bed in a fit of temper. The ESV translation says that he turned his face away. So you can imagine him curled up, facing the wall, in a right old strop, refusing to eat, refusing to speak to anyone. You could say he's being a bit of a drama king. Enter Jezebel, who wants to know why her husband is sulking and refusing to eat. He explains what has happened with Naboth. And Jezebel basically tells him to grow up, pull himself together, and not to worry, she'll sort it. Sounds like a good woman to me at this point. Verse 7 ends with, "Cheer up, I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And true to her word, she does. But in the most awful and dishonest way possible. The next few verses explain how she executed her plan. She wrote letters in her husband's name and sealed them with his seal to give them an air of authenticity. These letters went to the elders and leaders of the town. There was to be a day of fasting, with Naboth given a place of honour. And during the gathering, Naboth was to be accused by two people that he had been caught cursing both God and the king. Now, in Deuteronomy 19, it explains that in the Old Testament law, two witnesses were required to bring such charges. So in her letter, Jezebel instructed the elders to find a couple of fake witnesses to ensure that these scoundrels were placed opposite Naboth, ready to make their false accusations. Having made the accusation in public, it would have given it more authenticity to the event and distanced the king from what was happening. The punishment for such a crime was being stoned to death. And this is what the letter told the elders to do. And that is exactly what happened. The city elders proclaimed the fast and seated Naboth in a prominent position opposite him, these two scoundrels, who fulfilled their role and accused Naboth of cursing God and the king. Naboth was taken outside the city and stoned to death. Once dead, the deed was done. The elders sent word to Jezebel. Naboth was dead. It's really not a great story, is it? And as we read in verse 15, it says, "As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell to you. He's no longer alive, but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard." Ahab doesn't seem to question his wife about what has happened or how Naboth came to an untimely and yet convenient death. He just goes off to claim the vineyard for his land. He can have his veggie patch now. No one was any the wiser. As far as the people in the town were aware, Naboth had done wrong and had been suitably punished. And so maybe it was right that the king claimed the land of a convicted and executed criminal. But of course, God knew exactly what had happened, and he sends Elijah to go and talk to Ahab. Verses 17 to 19. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard. When he has gone to take possession of it, say to him, "This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, "This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours." Now, we can hide our sins from each other, but we cannot hide them from God. He knows exactly what has happened here, just as he knows exactly what happens in our lives. When Elijah appears, Ahab's response is interesting. "So you have found me, my enemy." If you read the chapters before our passage, you'll see that Elijah and Ahab's paths have crossed before. Elijah, God's faithful servant, had previously brought messages from God to Ahab. He had prophesied that famine would hit Ahab's lands. And on Mount Carmel, he had shown Baal to be a pagan god with no power, humiliating Ahab. So Ahab had something to fear when Elijah appeared. And his latest message from God, delivered by Elijah, was to be no better. Elijah responds to Ahab, "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." He says, "I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ishah, because you have aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country." As you can see, this would be a really challenging message for Ahab to hear. Ahab brings a message from God saying he knows exactly what Ahab has done. This time there is no apparent get out of jail free card. Ahab has sold himself to evil, and there is no one as bad as Ahab. So God will destroy him and his family, and his family will be killed and eaten by dogs and vultures. God's wrath apparently unleashed on Ahab because there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Ahab had gone too far this time. Throughout his life, he had disobeyed God, worshipped idols, encouraged his people to do the same, to turn from God, to worship Baal and Asherah, and now an innocent man had been killed so that Ahab could have his land. I wonder what else Ahab had done to be described as the most evil man in the eyes of the Lord. But this threat from God had an incredible impact on Ahab. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." Ahab has made a complete U-turn, physically changing his kingly cloths to sackcloth, fasting and acting meekly. Ahab, the worst of the worst, was truly sorry for what he had done and who he had become. God acknowledged his repentance and mercifully spared Ahab, but said disaster would befall Ahab's sons because God knew that they wouldn't repent. To complete the story, which you can read in 1 Kings 22, Ahab goes into one final battle. He goes in disguise, but is hit at random by an arrow. He is put in his chariot where he bleeds to death. Ahab is buried and the chariot taken to be clean. Whilst by the pool, the dogs licked up Ahab's blood, just as the Lord said they would. So what does this all mean for you and me in 21st century Wallington? What can we learn from this most evil of men? What can we learn about our relationship with God and with others? Well, quite a lot. Ahab was an evil man. He disobeyed God throughout his life, and yet God was merciful and blessed him. In chapter 20, Ahab battles and defeats Ben-Hadad with God's help. On these occasions, Ahab is obedient to God, leading the battle as God told him to. In a second battle, fighting and defeating Ben-Hadad with his much smaller army, deep in the valleys, showing how God had almighty power. But then Ahab ruined things by disobeying God and setting Ben-Hadad free. Ahab shows us that even when we get things wrong, God will not abandon us. But this story also shows us that even faced with someone like a disobedient Ahab, God's grace is amazing. Not only does he not abandon Ahab, but he is with him in his victory. Ahab faced certain defeat in that second battle. His army was so much smaller than Ben-Hadad's, and yet God's promise came true, and Ahab was victorious. For me, this underlines the wonder of God's grace. We don't have to do anything to receive it. We don't always have to get things right, thank goodness. Indeed, even if we're disobedient to God, he will still bless us. How incredible is that? Ahab is also a real challenge. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, faced with God's judgment, he repented and humbled himself before God, and God forgave him. For me, that brings two things, a sense of challenge and a sense of encouragement. The challenge that even the most evil people will be forgiven if they truly repent before God. I'm sure we can all think of more modern-day evil people and think they would never be welcomed by God. But they are sinners just like you and I are sinners. In Romans 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." It doesn't matter how bad or how insignificant our sins are, God will judge us. But as Christians, we know that when we repent, we will be forgiven, and God will wipe the slate clean. We have that sure and certain hope because we have been forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. And that is the encouragement here. No matter what we have done, no matter what we will do, no matter how great or small our sins are, if we return to God and seek his forgiveness, we'll be cleansed of those sins. If someone as bad as Ahab, someone who allowed an innocent man to die over a plot of land, can repent and be forgiven, there's hope for us all. God's grace is so amazing that even though we continually get it wrong and sin, God sent his son to die on the cross for our debt. Jesus died for our sins. We simply have to acknowledge those times when we get it wrong, come to the foot of the cross to say sorry and turn to God for his forgiveness. But there's someone else who has a part in this story that we can learn from, and that's the wily Jezebel, the evil wife who introduced Ahab to pagan ways and rituals that led him to build a temple to Baal in Samaria and to worship pagan gods and idols. Jezebel, who arranged for the innocent Naboth to be stoned to death so that Ahab could have his land to turn into his vegetable patch. Jezebel was a clear influence over her husband. I guess you could say she definitely wore the trousers in the relationship. But for me, the challenge is who in my life influences me and the way I behave. Are there people in your life that encourage you to make wrong decisions? Decisions that go against what it means to be a Christian? Decisions that mean you end up going down a path you perhaps shouldn't? One that certainly leads to regrets, disappointment, even hurt for yourself or others? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to what other people say to us or refuse to do things people suggest, but we need to be careful and just consider why someone might be suggesting something to us or encouraging us to do things we really shouldn't. There is a challenge there for us, and maybe some difficult decisions to make about people we perhaps care about. It can be an opportunity to witness to that person, to explain why you can't do something, why they can no longer influence you, because it takes you away from God. If you're feeling like that, maybe talk to a Christian friend who may be able to offer support or advice, but who can certainly pray with you. It may be hard, but there may be people you need to think about cutting out of your life if they are encouraging you away from God. There is so much in this story that is relevant to us today. I'm sure we can all remember times when we've gone off and done our own thing, without thinking we need God, only to become unstuck and in deep water. I'm sure we have people in our lives who maybe are a bad influence on our decision-making or lead us into things that we shouldn't do. But the thing that struck me most in Ahab's story is God's amazing grace, that even though Ahab thought he wasn't answerable to anyone but himself, even though he let himself be influenced by Jezebel, even though he sold himself to do evil, God did not abandon him. And when God had had enough and told Ahab he would die, Ahab repented and God forgave him. And that's something for us to think about as we in our everyday lives. I can't find anything to really like about Ahab. He really was a despicable man. And yet, when the time came, when he faced God's wrath and judgment, Ahab saw the error of his ways and changed his life, his clothes, and the person who was. It must have been a remarkable transformation to see from those around him. And God forgave him. So the message for me in this passage is one of hope. That sure and certain hope that when I get it wrong, and I do so often, when I mess up and go my own way, God is still there waiting for me to return to him. Waiting for us to turn and say sorry, knowing that we will be forgiven because God sent his only son to die for us on the cross that we might live. And we have done nothing to deserve that. Nothing we can do will change that. And that is the sure and certain hope we have. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for people like Ahab who enable us to learn more about you and your character. Thank you that even in such dark stories, we can see your light shining. Father, when we make mistakes and sin, help us to quickly turn to you and seek your forgiveness. When faced with people who influence us badly, help us to turn from them and to you. And help us to follow your will, to be influenced by you. Father, thank you for your amazing grace that we receive freely and without having to do anything. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Amen.